Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for a wondrous love that will never let us go. As we're looking at Mark 6 today, help us to see your love in the face of Christ, to see his glory as the eternal Son of God come to walk on the earth with us. Lord, help me to speak clearly. We are all unworthy servants, and we're so thankful that you've put your love on those who didn't deserve it. Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you'll open your Bible to Mark chapter 6, we're going to look at the verses 30 through the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 6. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things, and when it grew late, his disciples came and said to him, "This is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many touched it, were made well. There's a lot of descriptors about God in the Bible. Especially if you're looking through the Old Testament, you think, what is God like? He's powerful and glorious and holy and mighty. He delivers his people with a mighty arm from Egypt. He executes vengeance on his enemies. But in Mark chapter 6, in the second half of this right here, I think that there's several places where we see the care and the tenderness of Christ. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, he has authority over the demons, authority over sicknesses, authority over the wind and the waves, and it's this mighty and powerful picture of Christ. And we have a lot of the same stories here, but there's several little glimpses of his care for us that I want to look at today. Like the song says, his mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. And that's one of the amazing things about Christ is that he is the Almighty God. And as the Almighty God, we see how lovingly God cares for us. When Jesus is with his disciples, last week we talked about the disciples being sent out on this little missionary journey, a little short-term trip. They're going to go through these villages, two by two. They return from that missionary excursion. He sent them out in verses 6 through 13. They come back, and they told him all that he had done, all that they had done and taught. They're doing the work that Jesus has sent them out to do. But that work is not more important than the disciples themselves. He says, as soon as they return, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. It's a temptation for men, especially, I think, to make work, to make projects more important than the family that that work's providing for, or on the mission field, to make the mission work more important than the family who's with them, or more important than the workers who are with them. But Jesus doesn't do this. Here he is on this great mission to give his life for the sins of the world. But you think, what would it mean if Jesus burned out and wore out the very disciples that he was intending to come give his life for? He is a tender shepherd who understands our every single need. Even their physical and mental exhaustion is a concern for Christ, which is great to hear for us. Your physical and mental exhaustion, the long road of suffering, is a concern of Jesus when he thinks about you. Now, they don't necessarily get a long rest. They don't get 2 weeks paid vacation right here. They get some kind of rest because, you know, they got on the boat and there's probably a couple guys rowing. They get a couple hours rest lounging in the boat at least. They might have had a little more than that on the shore. But by the time they arrive at the shore, the crowds are there. And as soon as the crowd shows up, Jesus is looking at the crowd going, he cares for them too. He has compassion on them. Verse 32. They went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. They ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. You know, Jesus doesn't send them away. Verse 34. He went ashore. He saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he sees their greatest need, and he begins to teach them many things. Now, what made him do that? He sees a crowd, and he sees that they're like sheep without a shepherd. Now, you could just be thinking that, okay, here's a crowd. They need cared for. But I think what's happening here is he's been walking around all of Israel. He's been going village to village. He's been going to region to region. And when it says that he sees they are like sheep without a shepherd, he knows the ignorance of God that's in the land of Israel. He knows the misunderstandings about God's law that have infected and infiltrated the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 34 I think is a good place for us to go get a glimpse of what's happening. And of course, Ezekiel's long before Jesus shows up on the scene. But Mark uses this shepherd language, and this is one of the most prominent passages in the Old Testament where God's looking on the people of Israel saying, They're like sheep without a shepherd. And what they need is they need me to come be their shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, he tells Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Tell them, you have not shepherded the sheep. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you don't feed them. The weak you haven't strengthened, the sick you haven't healed, the injured you haven't bound up, the strayed you haven't brought back, the lost you have not sought out. With force and harshness you've ruled them. And so they were scattered. And he says, I am against those shepherds. I will require it from their hand. But then in verse 11 in Ezekiel 34, he says, behold, I myself will search out for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that has been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and rescue them. Verse 15, I myself will shepherd my sheep and make them lie down, declares the Lord. And so when Mark says here in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus sees the crowds and says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. That's not just a comment about this one crowd that they've showed up and they need fed bread. This is a comment that he's been walking throughout all of Israel and he sees the great need of all the people of Israel is that they need a shepherd who will feed them with knowledge and understanding about God. And so he began to teach them. But he doesn't stop there. And I find this very encouraging. He doesn't stop and say, well, the spiritual reality, that's what you really need. But the physical, don't worry about that. I mean, and sometimes we think this is what God's like. He provides us with salvation, eternal salvation, mansions in glory, a kingdom of heaven that's coming someday in the future. And meanwhile, we're struggling in the day-to-day to just keep our head above water. And you come to church and sometimes think, oh, I'm hearing about all these great things after I die or someday down the road when Jesus returns. But look at this. Jesus sees the great need of this people is that they have no shepherd, nobody who's been teaching them to know their God and to walk with God, no one who's been teaching them about how to be saved from their sins. And after that, he looks at them and goes, you know what? These guys need fed tonight. The disciples come and say, Jesus, send them away. What are we going to do with them? They got to go find some food somewhere. Send them away into the villages. This is a desolate place. Jesus says, well, you feed them. We don't have anything to feed them with. And do we go to the villages and buy 200 denarii worth of food? You know, 200 denarii. You probably have a footnote there that says a denarii is a day's wage. So if we're talking about a $40,000 or $50,000 salary, we're talking about 200 days of salary. $30,000? Would $30,000 buy enough to go Chick-fil-A meals for this massive crowd? How are we going to feed them? When Jesus says, well, go find some food. And they find this food, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and they break the bread. He breaks the fish. He blesses it and starts distributing it. And all the crowd eats and is satisfied. 5,000 men. We could be well over 20,000 people here. Matthew chapter 6 says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Don't be anxious and say, what shall we eat? or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Well, remember from earlier in Mark, Mark keeps asking us the question, who is this? Who is this that even the demons obey him? Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this that he feeds thousands and thousands of his sheep out of nothing? He is the good shepherd walking with his sheep and feeding his sheep. Excuse me. And then, after this story, Jesus walks on the water. He goes out to pray. Jesus himself is taking time for his own, not for a vacation, not for, but he is taking time to rest and to fellowship with the Father. I think, okay, what does Jesus gain when he goes off to pray by himself? I mean, I think he gains strength from the Lord. I think he gains direction. He's communing with the Father, seeking to hear from the Father and do his will. And so, here's a little side note for the Christian life. For parents, for everybody. With all that Jesus has going on, he doesn't say, "Oh, I just need me time to pamper myself." And no, he says, "I've come to give my life for the sheep. I've come to serve, not to be served." And yet, in serving, he still needs to be communing with the Father. He still needs to get time away from all of that ministry, because if he's not in fellowship with the Father, he doesn't have anything to give of what he wants to be giving. He can't say, "I'm going to give them the best," which is for them to know the Lord and for him to neglect it himself. We can't do that either. Jesus' best care for us is that he does not neglect fellowship with the Father. Your best care for anybody around you is that you do not neglect fellowship with the Father. Whatever else needs to give way, whatever else needs to be cut out, that one can't be cut out. And if you think it can, you're fooling yourself. And if you've ever tried it, you know at the end of however many weeks or months that go by where you have not been walking with the Lord in just daily devotion time, in the Word and in prayer, you know what kind of dryness begins to creep into your soul. You know what kind of selfishness subtly begins to work into your life, where you just don't feel like you have enough time for anyone anymore. You're just so busy, you got to keep going. Well, Christ goes off to pray, and the disciples, they're obeying Jesus. They got into the boat. He said, "I'm going to go pray. You guys get into the boat, go over to Gennesaret." It's a tough moment that Jesus puts them in. I don't know, it's hard to piece together. We don't have quite enough details to know exactly how much time is elapsing here, but the day's getting late when he feeds the crowds. And then finally, they do dismiss them. I'm assuming it's evening time. So now, Jesus sends the disciples out in the boat. He stays to pray. So I don't know if it's 2 hours, 4 hours. Apparently, he can still see them. They're close enough to the shore at this point. And it says, then in the fourth watch of the night, which is now we're getting late. This is the footnote in my Bible says, that is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Jesus has finished praying. He's ready to head across the lake now. So Jesus goes for a walk, which is just a crazy story. I don't know how often Jesus did this kind of thing, but here he is. He's going to cross over the lake. The crazier statement that makes this, to me, one of the most humorous stories in the Bible. He meant to pass by them. They're rowing painfully, it says. They are trying and struggling against this storm, trying to get across. And Jesus, he's not going to, it's a long walk if you're going to walk along the whole shoreline. So if you're the Son of God, I guess you can just decide, well, I'm going to make a straight line across there. And he means to pass by the disciples. That just strikes me as one of the most humorous moments in the Bible. He's out for a prayer walk, heading across the water, still enjoying solitary fellowship with the Father. They see him passing by close enough to at least in the distance, they see a figure walking on the water. And it says they are terrified because they think it's a ghost. And I don't know. I suppose if I was out on the water in the middle of the night, I don't know if the moon is shining, they see a figure out there on the water. I mean, what would you think? I don't think at this point that Jesus has gotten close enough that they recognize him. I'm trying to give them the benefit of the doubt. They think it's a ghost. They're terrified. Jesus comes up to the boat at this point and says, "Take heart. It's I. Don't be afraid." He gets into the boat and the sea is calm. There's a lot of application there for our life, isn't there? Christ sees us terrified. He sees us in those moments. And even if he has a million other things going on, or whatever else he had in his mind that he was doing, I'm praying, I'm fellowshipping with the Father, now I'm heading over to where I know that we're going next for ministry, the disciples are scared, and that takes precedence in that moment. I mean, isn't that a sweet thing to think about, that that's how God treats his disciples? God is not too busy. He is not too caught up with these big plans. He comes over and he visits us where we're at, where we're scared, and says, "Take heart. It's I. Don't be afraid." This same story is in Matthew 14, and it's the same one where Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out there to you." But Mark doesn't record this for us. Instead, Mark focuses on this. So they're terrified at first, and then it says they were astounded when they realized that it's Christ, and Christ is getting into the boat. And it says they were astounded because they did not understand about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. Now, hardened in Mark has to do with understanding who Christ is. So this verse, Mark uses that. And then again in 8:17, Jesus says, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened?" So for Mark, if your heart is hardened, it means you're not understanding. You're not seeing and you're not grasping what you should be seeing and grasping. And what they haven't understood is, again, who is this who's with us? What should they have grasped from the loaves? When they saw just, 6 or 8 hours earlier, they saw Christ breaking bread, 5 loaves of bread, and feeding 20,000+ people. They should have seen that it is I am. It's the same phrase in the Greek. It's the same phrase where in the Old Testament, Genesis 26, the Lord appeared to Abraham and says, to Jacob, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you." And in Genesis 46, when he's talking to Jacob and his sons, it says, "I am God, the God of your father, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. It's the same words in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah, don't be afraid of them, for I am with you. Isaiah 43, fear not, for I am with you. Revelation chapter 1, fear not, I am the first and the last. And here you have Christ with his disciples saying, fear not, I am. Don't be afraid. Take heart. What they were missing when they just saw that miracle was that this Jesus is the Lord God Almighty. This is the Son of God. This is the Good Shepherd who has come. They should have seen that just as when God saved the people of Israel out of Egypt and fed them with manna from heaven for 40 years, they saw this little burst of glory when Jesus is breaking these loaves and feeding this gargantuan crowd. They saw a glimpse of his glory, and they didn't understand. They didn't understand who this was who was right in front of them, who was with them, who was handing them bread. He is not just a prophet like Moses who tells the people to go out and collect the bread. He's not like the prophet Elijah whom God sends the ravens to feed him with bread. He is the shepherd himself who with his own hands is feeding his people miraculously. They were terrified when they saw him, but once they recognized him, they shouldn't have been astounded. They should have said, oh, it's just Jesus. Because of course the wind and the waves obey him. They've already seen that. Of course when he wants to walk across the water, creation is going to hold him up so that he can, instead of having to take the long route along the lakeshore. Well then, in verse 53, he comes to Gennesaret, and he has quite a different reception than he did in Nazareth last week when we were looking at what happens when Jesus goes to his hometown. And this is why Nazareth made Jesus marvel. He was accustomed to villages and regions coming out in droves like they do here in Gennesaret in this story. These people came running from every hill and field to see him, and the people wanted to be healed. And here Matthew and Mark tell us that if they might even touch the fringe of his garment, they were healed, which I think is an echo out of Malachi chapter 4. Malachi 4 says, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. That day is coming, and it will set the evildoers ablaze, and it will root them out. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And if you look up that Hebrew word for wings, half of the usages refer to a bird in its wings, and half of the usages refer to the priest, the edge of his garment, and the folds of his garment. So here we have Jesus rising like the Son of Righteousness on the people of Israel, and if they can even touch the fringe of his garment, he has healing in the fringes of his garment. Again, this is the Lord come to walk with his people. I want to give three words of application here. One, we need to know Christ. Two, we need to live like Christ. And three, we need to cry out to Christ. This picture of Mark that Mark gives us in Mark chapter 6 reminded me of what John says in John chapter 20. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The climax of Jesus revealing his glory to us is not in the loaves, and it's not in walking on the waves. Those show us who he is, but he himself tells us in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The greatest revelation that Jesus is going to make to you and to me is that he's going to lay down his life for you and me. He's going to lay down his life for anyone who knows that they need forgiveness from him, that they need his blood shed for their sins. And this is the foundation of the entire Christian faith, that God became a man and he walked with us and he laid down his life for us. That's the foundation of the entire Christian faith right there. Long before we see Christ passing by and need to call out to him, he saw us, he was watching us, he knew we needed a Savior, and he came down for us. And Christ came as the good shepherd ultimately to give his life for the sheep. If you're wondering, does God care about me? You need to look at Christ in these stories. You need to watch how he interacts with every single person in these stories. He cares for your whole condition of life. And he cares most of all that you know God. And he cares about your lunch today. He cares about every little thing that's going to happen during this next week. He cares about your struggling in the boat against the waves, making headway painfully. Do you know this Jesus? Because the same Jesus that's here in Mark 6 is the same Jesus who says, I will come and dwell with you. You can be my child. You can be my sheep. He is ready to respond to your cries for help from him. We need to live like Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you have a tender heart? Do you have a caring heart? Would people characterize you as a caring person? 1 Peter says, finally, all of you, have the unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. I have an older friend who's a pastor who's had a tremendous impact on me over the years, and he was a zealous hellion when the Lord saved him in his early 30s. And then he was a firebrand of a preacher, zealous for Christ. I mean, every sermon felt a little bit like you were on the other side of Elijah and the prophets of Baal of Mount Carmel. But as I've listened to him over the last 18 years, there is a growing tenderness and care because he's been walking with Christ. We need to become people who are more and more tender, more and more caring, because that's the Christ that we're walking with. That's the image that we're supposed to be transformed into. I'm sure lots of you know from your own life experiences, you've probably seen cantankerous old men or been to the mechanic shop where there are grumpy and vile people. You know what the outcome of that looks like. And I can remember from this church, I can remember a few people specifically from my church in Manhattan when we were there in college, how kind and tender some of the oldest men in the church were. And seeing the trajectory of light and darkness should make you think, oh, Lord, make me like Jesus. Lastly, we need to cry out to Christ. when they were in distress, Jesus was ready to pass by, but as soon as he hears their cries and he sees the terror on their faces, he responds to them. We sing a song here at Cross Point that goes, "That were a grief I could not bear. Didst thou not hear and answer prayer?" But a prayer hearing, answering God supports me under every load. Christ listens to every single cry that you make to him, every single prayer that you send up to him and say, "Christ, I need your help. I need your mercy. I need your presence." He sees and he acts. The amazing thing about this, with the disciples, and then as soon as the crowds show up on the one side of the lake, and then as soon as the crowds show up at Gennesaret, he cannot help himself but answer their requests and respond to their needs and heal every single one that they're bringing up to him. What a tender and merciful Savior we have. He cannot help himself. He is love. He is so filled with love that he cannot turn away a humble cry to him. That is a precious truth about Jesus. Ezekiel 34 says, "I will set up one shepherd over them, my servant David. He will feed them, and he will be their shepherd. And I, the Lord their God, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I will make them lie down, and the places all around my hill will be a blessing. The trees will yield their fruit. I will break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who have enslaved them. They will no more be a prey to the nations. They will dwell securely. They will know that I am the Lord their God with them. And they, the house of Israel, are my people, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God." And the amazing thing is that David and that Yahweh, God Almighty, end up to be the same person, Jesus, who is with us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the good shepherd for our souls. We thank you so much that you are the one, you hear every prayer, you never turn it away, you cannot bring yourself to turn it away. But we see you in your compassion, your great compassion for us, responding to every single need, even when you send us to difficult places, even though you send us out where we're running into storms, yet you hear us and support us and help us. Lord, thank you. Amen.